All right. Amen. That was amazing. You may be seated. My name is Jared. Good morning to you and welcome to Replicate Church. You know, I always smile when I look over here and I see our little worship army, you know. So kids, if you ever want to, there's an awesome group over here of worship warriors. So anyway, it's great to see you all too. Again, welcome to Replicate Church. It's been an exciting month. The kids are back at school last week. We've got small group signups in the back, so I'll speak a little bit more about that after service during the announcements. But anyway, it's just so great to see everyone. If you're new or if you've been coming to Replicate for a while, I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin. You'll see the Connect card where if you have any prayer requests, if you've made the decision to be baptized and give your life to Jesus, all that can be captured right there. You can hand that off to Pastor Jared at the end of the service, or just drop it in the offering box there on the side. And with giving, it's probably not funny anymore when I always tell you about how I see my phone in the morning and it's like, ba-ding, thank you for your offering. And I use the Tithely app, which makes it so convenient. I don't have to worry about forgetting. But anyway, so to be able to give your tithes and offerings, please take a look at replicatechurch.org or our Facebook page, and you'll see different ways that you can give, whether you drop your offering in the box or if you want to do like me and just have it automated. But we do appreciate that, and we're so grateful for your generosity. Really enables us to be able to reach our community and be able to save the lost. So I would like to invite you to pray with me over our tithes and offerings. Afterwards, Pastor will lead us in some intentional prayer, and then we'll get back to worship. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so overjoyed by your blessings. We thank you so much for the provision that you've given us in our lives, that you can meet our every needs. Lord, we ask that you prosper everyone in this room with us today. Lord, we thank you so much, and we lift up our offerings to you as a sign of worship and grace and gratitude. Just so full of thanks, Lord. Lord God, we ask that you bless the hands that steward these offerings, that they can be used in the most effective ways to glorify your name and your holy kingdom, and that we can reach our community, that we can save the lost souls, Lord. And it's just in your holy name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen.
Amen and good morning. So if you're a guest with us this morning, what we like to do as part of our worship gathering is spend some time in prayer. And that's just you with the Lord. Part of our relationship with the Lord is us communing with the Father. Like he's given us the opportunity. The God of heaven has said, hey, you can come to me and freely talk to me. And so I've heard before, well, if you do that on Sunday morning, if you take some time to pray like that, new people are going to think you're weird. And you know what is true? What I found is that if somebody walks in this room and they don't know Jesus, you know what they're expecting God's people to do? Pray. Talk to God, right? You know, if you're claiming to be follower of Christ and worship God, they're expecting you to worship. They're expecting you to pray. They're expecting to hear things from God's word. And so we're going to pray. And so one of the ways we do that is by using scripture to guide our prayer. And so this morning, we're looking at Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. The psalmist writes, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? And so the psalmist is looking at creation, and he's in awe of the creativity of God, the glory of God. And so With our verses, we'd like to give you a few prompts, just kind of stir your heart and mind as you go to the Lord in prayer. The first is this: God, your name is majestic, your name is glorious. Your works and your creativity are displayed in your creation. Silas and I saw it this morning as we're driving in to church this morning about 6:30, and that sun was rising up on the horizon. It was just like, man, God just in his glory painted that this morning. All right, we see the glory of God in his creation. We see the creativity of God in his creation. The second prompt is this: Lord, you have put the cosmos in order and everything in its proper place. You know, if the earth was just 1 degree off with the way it's tilted in the solar system, we would all burn up or freeze to death. But God, being a God of order, put everything in its proper place. And so because God has put things in order, we can trust him. And so part of our prayer this morning is, God, I trust you to bring order and stability to my life. That's a big prayer for a lot of us in the room this morning. But if God can put everything that we see in order, I'm confident he can handle what we got going on in our life. And finally, this prompt, the last prompt is this: God, I don't know why you care for me. I don't know why you're mindful for me, but you are. Lord, so be mindful of me and bless me with your strength as I deal with blank this week. So I'm going to give you about 90 seconds to just get alone with the Father. Again, I encourage you to pray out loud and you just pour out your heart to him this morning. You seek his face before you seek his hand and just spend a few moments in his presence. Lord, the depths of who you are, they go beyond our human comprehension. Lord, the depth of your creativity, the depths of your glory, the depth of your majesty. God, we just have begun to scratch the surface. Lord, and so we just come to you this morning, just basking in your glory, just wanting to sit in your presence, just celebrating and worshiping who you are. God, and as we do, we just invite you to meet us in this place. Your word says where two or three are gathered, there you are with them. God, so we know that you're in this place, and we pray that you continue to pour out your Holy Spirit in this place, that you would meet us where we are in this moment, Father God, whether we're far from you or we've been walking with you a long time, whether we know your son Jesus or we don't. God, that we just be overwhelmed with your grace, overwhelmed with your spirit this morning, that your power would fill this place, God, that lives would be transformed, that people would be brought to faith in Christ, that people would be broken free from the bondage of sin, God, that people would be healed of things that are going on in their lives, that experience reconciliation and restoration in their life this morning. God, but most of all, I pray that as a church, we would encounter you this morning. God, that we would... that we would just be overwhelmed by your presence. God, we would be able to just push out every other distraction in this room, God, and just focus on you. That our hearts would be open to receive the gift of your word, Lord, and that we would allow it to transform us, that we allow it to get rooted in us. God, that you would increase our delight, our dependence, our desperation for you this morning. And so, God, as we continue to worship this morning, we just lay our hearts down at the foot of the cross this morning. God, and we invite you in. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're able, I'm going to invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith precedes endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing.
Thank you, Jay. You can be seated.
Thank you.
You did it. Good job. Kids, you guys are released. Well, good morning and welcome again. If you're a guest, we're excited you're here with us this morning. If I hadn't got the opportunity to meet you this morning, I'd love that opportunity as we finish out our gathering later this morning. I do have to give Miss Jade credit. Last time I asked her, she told me no, but she'd tell me yes on the next time, and she was true to her word, so she did it. I said I wouldn't give her any hard words or weird names, and so I held true to my promise as well. Well, good morning, man. It's good to see you guys. We're starting a new series in the book of James this morning, as you can tell. But before we get there, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First is this, that next Sunday, after our gathering, we're going to have our next Discover Replicate class. That's our version of membership here. So if you've been coming for a while and you're like, hey, I want to get more involved. I want to know more about what Replicate believes. I want to know about what covenant membership looks like at Replicate. If you would take your Connect card, fill that out, and give that to me or put it in our offering box this morning so we know how many people to prepare for. We'll provide lunch and all of those things. So if that's something you're interested in, please fill out that card this morning. The other thing I want to remind you about is we still have small group signups going on in the back table right here. Now, you can plug into a small group anytime during the year, but this is when we kick off our fall term. This is our official signups, and I'm going to ask those of you that have been going to a group for a while to still put your name on the list. Like, I saw some of the groups back there that said nobody has signed up, and I'm like, no, 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 they got like 12 people there. All right, go ahead and put your name on the list. That'll help us help your leaders know how many people to prepare for. Don't just assume they know you're coming, all right? Because we don't, you know, there's a saying about when you assume things, right? We won't say that in church, but there is a saying about that, all right? And so sign up for that. And if you've never plugged into a small group, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that this morning, because that's where life happens here. That's where you're loved on the best, you're seen the most, you're discipled the best, and you're cared for in those groups. And so I really encourage you to plug in. They meet different times, days of the week, in people's homes throughout the week. Some of them meet every other week. Some of them meet every week. And so I really encourage you to check out that table before you leave this morning. All right. And so Jared will have some more announcements for you guys after our gathering this morning. I did want to mention one more thing, that we're going to have a Serve Sunday coming up in September. We're going to have our kids serving in church that day. But we're also going to have an opportunity for you to plug in and serve in the church. And so I was just talking to Miss Jenny this morning, and I said, Jenny, if in an ideal world, how many people do you need to fill every position you have across all of our kids' ministry? And we settled on 10. That's from nursery to big kids and to preschoolers, 10 people. So I'll just encourage you to start praying about where you would serve. Typically, we only have those people serve once a month, but we are praying that God will provide 10 people so that we can effectively care for and share the gospel with the children on Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. All right. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is where we're going to be this morning. So, it doesn't seem like that long ago now, but I graduated high school in the early 2000s, which is hard for me to imagine is over 20 years ago now. It just seems like that was a couple days ago, really. I know I don't look like I graduated 20 years ago, but I did. You're supposed to laugh at that, but all right, you guys are still asleep this morning. But I graduated high school early 2000s, and I had this vision for my life, what life was going to look like. Like, at the time, I had been preached to from kindergarten to senior year, if you wanted to make anything of your life, if you wanted a good job, you had to what? You had to go to college, right? I don't know if I buy that now, but that's what they were selling then. And so I was like, okay, I got to go to college if I want to have a good job. And so I had this vision for my life that I was going to have this really good job. College was the avenue to get there. And once I got that good job, I would get that nice car, I would buy that nice house, I would get married, have kids, have a family. We would take the cool Instagram vacations, right? We would do all the stuff, we would do all the things, and then I would retire and, I don't know, play golf and go fishing every day. I don't know, that was the plan, that was the vision. And so thinking about that vision, the plan that I had for my life is the American dream. Like, I wanted to live comfortably. I wanted my life to be easy. I wanted it to have no struggle. I wanted to just be this low-key American dream life, right? The picket fence type of thing. And that's what I was putting all my energy into, was achieving this goal. And then something happened in my sophomore year of college, and that is I met Jesus. And Jesus changed everything. He totally took my plan and said, nuh-uh, we're not doing that. I got something else. But as Jesus began to change my life, he began to make some things very clear. He makes it very clear in his gospels that following him means that you're going to experience suffering, discomfort, trials, temptations. There's no way around it. I don't care how you read the gospels. There's no way around it. Jesus is very, very clear. He says, those who follow me are going to suffer for my namesake. And so as I pursued discipleship and I began to learn what it meant to follow Jesus, I began to realize I couldn't follow Jesus and pursue this dream of a comfortable life that I had envisioned. The two are in opposition of one another, right? This life of comfort and ease was in opposition with the life that Jesus calls the follower of Christ to. Because in order to pursue a life of comfort meant that I would have to abandoning following Jesus, because Jesus is very clear. He says, you follow me, there's going to be trials, there's going to be suffering. Well, my plan doesn't involve that, so I'm going to have to choose one or the other. And so I realized I couldn't follow Jesus and stay on the same course that I had envisioned for my life, because the two were in opposition of one another. And so here's what I've kind of realized over the last 20 years of following Jesus, is that the comfort I was seeking and that worldly vision for my life does not compare to the comfort that I found in Jesus. That following Jesus brings the only real comfort to my soul. Like that this day, 20 years later, I find that the place that I'm most at peace and I'm most comfortable in this life is when I'm just spending time alone in prayer with my Heavenly Father. That goes beyond comparison to everything else in this world. I could not have imagined that 20 years ago. And so as we look at the book of James has two primary focuses. If you just kind of boiled it down to these two things. James focuses on the faith of believers and the works that are produced out of that faith. The evidence of the faith that a person claims to have. That's the two focuses of the book of James. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, in this tender pastoral tone, he writes to believers in a very straightforward, practical manner, encouraging them in their faith and to live out their faith. And so as we look at these first few verses of the book of James, we see that the very first thing James addresses in the life of believers has to do with their attitude towards trials, suffering, temptations. See, James understood the human condition. He understood that we are naturally drawn to creature comforts of this world, and we're naturally bent towards avoiding suffering, pain, trials. That's just how it's hardwired into us. Call it a product of sin, whatever, where our natural bent is, oh, that's going to be hard and there's suffering over there. I'm not going over there. Our natural bent is, ooh, that looks comfortable. That looks easy. I'm going to go over there. And so James understood this, and he understood that the church was in danger of being drawn away from their faith in Christ with the temptations of a comfortable life. He knew they were in danger of compromising their beliefs in Jesus for the sake of comfort as they waited on Christ's return. And so the first part of his letter, James is speaking to the church, both then and now, offering us a different perspective on comfort, trials, temptation, and suffering. He's offering us a kingdom perspective, a heavenly perspective, a godly perspective that is in contrast with how the world views them. With the hope that we would heed this change of perspective and in turn not compromise our faith for the sake of comfort. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open to James chapter 1 and look with me and look along with me at verse 1 this morning. We look at James' introduction to his epistle. James chapter 1, verse 1, James writes, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in dispersion, greetings. This is a common greeting of the time amongst Greek writing. Very similar to the ones that Paul gives us. But what I think is most interesting about James's introduction is that he doesn't anywhere in there say, hey, I'm James, half-brother of Jesus. He doesn't use his title as apostle or leader of the Jerusalem church, right? He says, James, servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't use his status, his divine lineage, but yet he identifies as a servant. Now, I don't know about you, if I'm speaking to a group of believers, maybe my first bent, my first inclination, if I want them to listen to what I'm going to say, and I'm in James's shoes, I'm going to be like, hey, y'all ever heard of Jesus? That's my brother, right? Like, I'm going to name drop that, right? Like, we're going to be like, hey, yeah, that's my brother. I grew up with him, right? Or, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm the leader of this church. You need to listen to me. Right, that's kind of our natural bent, but James doesn't do that. He doesn't use his status, his lineage, any of that. As he's writing to the Jewish Christians who have been scattered, which is what that word dispersion means, outside the walls of Jerusalem to various Gentile lands. Instead, James maintains a posture of humility as he addresses the church abroad, as he addresses the Jewish Christians scattered amongst the nations at the time. And that word servant really means slave. He's identifying himself as a slave to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, James is affirming his willingness. He's a willing servant to be at the Lord's disposal, to sacrifice his will for God's will. And so here's what you have to understand about a slave or a servant during this time. If you were a slave or a servant, willingly or unwillingly, what you were doing was you no longer spoke for yourself. You no longer spoke of your own authority. You spoke of the authority of your master. And so James is saying, my master, I am set at the beck and call. I am serving. I am slave to God the Father and Jesus the Son. And so in doing that, he's letting his audience know he's not speaking of his own authority, but the authority of God. But they need to listen to what he has to say because his instructions come from God the Father. And so you continue, you leave the introduction there, you move to verse 2. James just jumps right in. He doesn't say anything else. He doesn't give us any other details about the people he's writing to, but he jumps right in. And so here's what we need to know about the original audience James was writing to. They were Jewish Christians, but even though he's writing to Jewish Christians, what he's writing is still pertinent to all believers. But he's writing specifically to Jewish Christians that are living in extreme poverty, heavily persecuted, oppressed, taken advantage of, falsely accused, hauled into court, all because of their faith in Jesus. That's what their life is day in, day out. James is not writing to an American church that lives in comfort. He is writing to a church that is facing persecution for the name of Jesus every single day. He's writing to a group that sometimes doesn't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. They can't get a job because they're followers of Christ. He's writing to a people enduring real hardships, real struggle, real discomfort while trying to maintain faith in Jesus. And again, our human condition, our natural bent is to avoid suffering. It's to avoid discomfort. And so given the situation the Jewish Christians were in, I think James knows, hey, if they're not encouraged, if they don't get some instruction, if they don't have some pastoral care here, they're at a big risk of leaving the faith to pursue comfort, to pursue the comfort of job security, to pursue the comfort of being liked, to pursue economic comfort or physical comfort. So I need to address this. And so in that tender and encouraging pastoral tone, he gives the church a different way to think about trials and discomfort. And so in verse 2, he begins, he says, count it all joy. Now, the first thing you understand about that phrase is it's not a suggestion. That's a command. Right? He's commanding the church to count it all as joy. He's saying, choose joy. And then he continues, he says, my brothers, which was a term of endearment. He was identifying himself as a fellow follower of Christ. He says, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, in this context, when James uses the word trials, we can define them as unwelcome or unexpected experiences in one's life. Unwelcomed or unexpected experiences in our lives is what James means by trials. Things we didn't want to endure, things we didn't expect to endure, things we would have rather avoided. Whether that's a flat tire to a cancer diagnosis, an annoying coworker to a loss of job, persecution of faith. The trials that James is talking about can be external or they can also be internal. They could be the temptations we face internally every day that tempt us to compromise our faith in Jesus, to step away from Jesus and step into sin. It could be a moral or ethical decision that we have to make. It could be a decision we have to make about an unhealthy relationship. It could be any number of external or internal trials that we face. But here's what I think is most interesting about that is that word in there, or hold on, let me backtrack. The first thing we need to understand about what James is saying, he's not saying if you encounter trials as a Christian, he's saying when. There's a big difference between when and if. When means it's going to happen, right? So you need to be prepared for when it happens. If means maybe. There's a chance, right? Like there's a chance it might happen and it might not, but when means, hey, you need to get ready because they're coming and I'm trying to prepare you for when they arrive. Believers should expect to face trials and discomfort as they follow Jesus. The same way Jesus experienced trials, discomforts, and sufferings. I'm not going to say that you're not a believer if you've never experienced suffering or trials as because of your faith in Jesus. I am going to say you may need to reevaluate where you are in walking with Jesus if you've never experienced any suffering because of your relationship with him. Because scripture is very, very clear that says if you are truly following Jesus, you're going to experience some stuff. You're going to go through some trials. You're going to experience some suffering because you claim the name of Jesus. And so if you're walking along with Jesus and you're like, man, I've never had anything go wrong. It's just been happy-go-lucky the whole time. You may need to reevaluate some things. Followers of Christ should expect, they should be prepared for the trials and sufferings of this life. Looking back at verse 2, it says, when you experience trials of various kinds. And that word various is very interesting because in the Greek, the English translation of that Greek word doesn't really do it justice. Like we think of various, we think of like the cereal aisle. Or there's various cereals we can choose from, right? That word in the Greek made it, it really has this expression of a diversified, complex series of trials. Like really, the word that James is using there, what he's meant, what he's trying to convey to his readers is, hey, there is a vast, seemingly endless array of trials that you could potentially face in your life. Thus, you need to be ready for them and count them all as joy. He's letting them know you can't just put them all in a little box. There's more than you could probably even number that you could potentially face in your life. Small, big, minor, major. It's a diverse and expansive chasm that James is discussing about trials. That's really encouraging, right? Right? We would love to say, hey, these are the three trials you're going to face in your life, and that helps us to prepare. But James is like, no, there's a vast chasm that you need to be prepared for. And I'm telling you, as you encounter them, choose joy in the midst of that suffering and those trials. And it makes James sound like he's a crazy man, right? Like who in their right mind says choose joy in trials, choose joy in suffering? It sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like it should not go together. You mean to tell me, James, that when I'm experiencing trials, that when I lose that child, I'm to choose joy? Right? When I've experienced that loss, I'm to choose joy. When this dramatic thing happens in my life, I'm supposed to still assume that God is good and choose joy. That's exactly what James is saying. He says we have a choice when we encounter trials in this life. We can choose to rejoice, or we can choose to compromise. Because if we engage in trials with the attitude of God is no longer good, God is no longer in control, God is no longer faithful, that's when we begin to compromise our faith. So we have a choice when we face trials and suffering. We can either choose to rejoice, or we can choose to compromise. That's what James is saying. But it almost seems like he's calling us to an impossible task. James, how could I possibly do that? And it is an impossible task if we were trying to do it in our own power. But thankfully, as followers of Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, we are sealed with God's Holy Spirit and the power of God dwells in us. So all things are possible for Christ, in Christ who strengthens us, right? So it is possible for us to choose joy. But there are some things that we have to believe, some truths about God that we must believe in order to be able to choose joy. We look at Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. It's a familiar verse. What that verse doesn't mean is God's working everything according to your good and perfect plans. It means he's working everything together for his good and perfect plans. There's a big difference between the two. But as we read that verse, here's what we need. There's some truth in there that we need to cling to if we were to choose joy in the midst of suffering. The first thing we need to hold on to is we must believe that God is sovereign and he controls all things. We must believe that God is in fully control of everything, that everything that has happened in human history has happened under the purview of God, that there is nothing that has happened in this place that he has not allowed. But not only do we have to believe that God is sovereign, that he is in control of all things, but we must believe that everything he allows is part of his good and perfect plan to fulfill his will in the world. Whether we understand it or not, we must believe that God is sovereign. He controls all things, and that everything he allows is to accomplish his good and perfect plans in the world. I ran across this great quote this week, just kind of talking about this the sovereignty of God and God's good plans. And it says this. It says, every trial for the follower of Jesus is a masterpiece of strategy of God for his good. That every trial God allows in our life is part of a masterpiece of strategy that he's working for his good in our lives. Right? That he's working to accomplish his will in our lives. But see, we don't like to accept that because we don't always understand his strategy. But we have to realize that his ways are not our ways. That we cannot, God sees the beginning from the end. He knows the outcomes of things before we do. He knows how the story is going to go. But if we are to choose joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, we must believe that God is sovereign, that he is good. That he is working things strategically, weaving a masterpiece in this of strategy in our lives to accomplish his will for his good in this life. Now, if we're to count it all as joy, not only do we have to hold on to these truths, but we have to examine where our hope lies. See, many people, even Christians, we put our hope in things that are fleeting. We put our hope in the comforts of this world. We put our hopes in a bank account. We put our hopes in a spouse. We put our hopes in our children. We put our hopes in our jobs. We put our hopes in the things that are fleeting and that can be here one moment and gone the next. We spend our time running after temporary comforts that bring fleeting moments of happiness. And if our hope is in those fleeting, temporary comforts, we're not going to be able to choose joy. Matter of fact, if our hope is in those fleeting, momentary things, we're probably going to be a very anxious and frustrated and angry person all the time, even as a follower of Christ. See, for the follower of Christ, our hope should not be rooted in the earthly comforts of this life, the creature comforts of this world, but they should be rooted in the promise of heaven that we have in Christ. The promise that the suffering we endure here is short-lived compared to eternity, that when we leave this earth, we're stepping into a place where suffering no longer exists. That is the promise, the hope that every believer has. That is where our joy is rooted, follower of Jesus, is the promise of heaven, not the promise of this earth. But sadly, many of us believe the lie day in and day out that it's the comforts of this world that brings us joy when our joy is rooted in heaven. We can choose joy because our hope is in heaven. And it's when we have that heavenly perspective that we can have joy in even the most challenging of situations. It's because of Christ and the hope we have in him that we can choose joy in the midst of sorrow. It's the reason we choose joy as we're in the midst of soaking our pillows with our tears and our grief. It's because of the hope of heaven that we can have joy when we lose a child. It's the hope of heaven for that we can have joy in the midst of extreme loss. That's what sets us apart from the unbeliever, is the hope of heaven. See, I would contend the reason that a lot of Christians are joyless is because they have put their hope in something other than the hope of heaven. They have been drawn away, bought or sold and bought the lie that you can have that joy in other things. I know this past year for our family, it's been extremely eventful. From several hospital stays to mysterious ailments to financial debt because of medical bills, all those things, right? Many of you have too. And I'm no different than anybody in this room. Like if I'm left to my own devices, man, I will worry. I'll be anxious over those things. I have to be reminded from God's word all the time to choose joy. And I can tell you, my household is a lot more at peace when we are able to just sit down and say, yes, we got this. Yes, we got this. Yes, we got this. But you know what? God is still good. God is in still control, and my hope is in heaven, so everything's going to be okay. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to build these, well, I think they call them Ebenezers, these little memorials for when God would show up. And I've just grown to this conclusion. I think it's wise for us as believers to keep those Ebenezers, those memorials in our houses of promises and truths of God. So that when we're tempted to compromise our faith, we can look back and say, no, God is still good. God is still in control, and my hope is in heaven. Because here's how we choose joy in suffering. We're able to choose joy in suffering when we have a radically God-centered perspective on life. Right? And to have a radically God-centered perspective on life means we are clinging to His Word. It means we're holding to those truths, that our eyes are on heaven, that we remember that this is not our home, that we are seated in the heavenlies. But we have to guard that perspective. We have to spend time with our Heavenly Father. We have to go to Him in prayer. We have to spend time in His Word. We have to not just hear, but obey His Word. Because the moment we relent is the moment our perspective is tempted to change. We choose joy in our suffering because of the hope of heaven. Now, here's what I can tell you to be true about choosing joy. When you're able to choose joy, I can guarantee you that you're going to be less anxious and frustrated in your life. When you're a follower of Christ and you're enduring trials and you're not choosing joy because your hope is not in heaven and you don't believe those truths about God, you're going to spend time trying to control your circumstances. Sometimes, rarely, you'll be successful in controlling those circumstances, but most of the time, you're not going to be able to control the circumstances to prevent those things from happening in your lives or to circumvent those. Right? And so you're going to end up very frustrated. Hey, I couldn't keep this from happening in my life. Hey, I couldn't stop this. I couldn't end this soon enough. Because you know what? Whether follower of Christ or not, at some point in your life, you're going to experience hardship. You're going to experience suffering. No matter how hard we try, we will never live a life free of suffering. But when your hope is in heaven, when you recognize, hey, God is allowing this for some reason, for His good, and that anxiousness goes away because you're not worried about the next trial coming in your life. That frustration goes away because you're no longer trying to control it. You're like, God is in control. He's got it. I don't. We're good. See, when our goal is to seek God and know Him deeply, anxiety and frustration just go out the window and we're just filled with the overwhelming peace of Jesus. It's when our eyes and hearts are on other things that anxiety and frustration creeps in. Nobody likes being around that Christian that's anxious and frustrated all the time, right? I mean, I can remember when I came to faith in Christ, leading up to that, I remember encountering what I call a true follower of Christ. Like, I had grown up here. I went to youth on Wednesdays. Man, my picture's in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was as far from Jesus as you could even get, right? Because everybody that went to church, they were just like me. They just went to church on Sunday. They were doing the same stuff I was doing. There was no difference. So I was like, yeah, if they say they're a Christian, I'm a Christian, right? Then I met somebody, and the thing that stood out about him was the joy that he had in following Jesus. And I was like, hey, there's something different about this dude. Like, I didn't come to faith in Christ then, but 20-something years later, he stands out in my mind as I could see the joy of the Lord in him because his hope and his eyes were on heaven. He was not overwhelmed with the anxiousness and frustrations of life. People are going to remember the follower of Christ that chooses joy in the midst of suffering. They're going to avoid the follower of Christ that is frustrated and anxious all the time because they get enough of that in the world. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 2, James, he's commanding Christians. He's saying, choose joy. Choose joy in suffering. Change your perspective. But it still leaves the reader asking the question, well, why? All right, James, you're telling us to choose joy, but why? What's God's purpose in suffering? Why does he allow these trials? Does he just like to watch his people suffer? Verses 3 and 4, James reveals God's purpose in suffering. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, which is another word for endurance. And he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That phrase, perfect, perfected, and complete, lacking in nothing, is really talking about a spiritual maturity, like something that we should be aspiring towards. Like, it's going to move you towards this sanctifying, perfecting, maturing of your faith. He's not calling us to be perfect. He's calling us to, he said he's moving us towards a spiritual maturity. And so here's what James is saying. He's saying the trials in the life of believers, are opportunities for the believer to live out their faith. Trials in this life are not something for us to get up in arms about. They are opportunities given to us by God to live out our faith, to say, I claim the name of Jesus. I believe he is this. And God's like, okay, here you go. Show me. Show me that you believe what you say you believe. Right? It's one thing to say, yeah, I know the answers to that algebra test. It's another for the teacher to say, okay, here, show me. Show me that you know what you say you know. Trials are an opportunity for us to show God that we believe what we say we believe. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's a whole other thing to live it out. Testing of our faith then produces endurance, steadfastness in the life of the believer. And in this context, you can think of endurance as a growing determination as we face adversity. A better kind of understanding would be this, that endurance is faith stretched out, right? Endurance is kind of like, is faith stretched out. It's kind of like when you work out and you stretch your muscles out, right? The more you stretch your muscles out, the more that it strengthens them as they recover. And so the more our faith is stretched, the more endurance we have in our faith, the stronger our faith gets. When able to endure and persevere through trials, our faith is strengthened. Like your muscles when you're working out. Trials develop endurance in the life of the believer, and that endurance then produces spiritual maturity in the believer. And so you look at verse 4, James is talking again about this being made perfect, this growing in spiritual maturity, saying the purpose of building this endurance is so that you are perfected in your faith, you're growing in moral character, you're becoming more like Jesus. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus actually tells the disciples this. He says, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Trials is what builds that perfection in us. It's what builds that spiritual maturity in us. It's what grows us in godliness, right? It moves us towards being that person that God created us to be in the first place. It brings us along the way, making us look more and more like Jesus. Now, here's what I believe for the modern church is the most profound statement in those four verses. Is that as James is talking to the church, he's talking to them in this manner that he's expecting that they already know and have this desire to want to be like Jesus. Right? That discipleship is something they're already pursuing, that he's talking to them and saying, this is all so you can be spiritually mature. He's talking to them in a manner like, yes, that's what we want. We want to be like Jesus. But in the American church, we have to persuade people all the time that, hey, that's what you're supposed to do, is grow and mature to be like Jesus. But James is talking to a group of people that it's assumed that they already are there. They already know, hey, this is something that is expected of me. It's not even fathomable or acceptable to James that a believer would desire to just stay where they are spiritually. But yet so many times in the American modern church, we're just good with staying right where we're at. But James is writing to a group of people where that's not even a fathomable option. Like he's writing saying, no, explaining this, thinking that we'd be an encouragement to them, like they'll get excited about facing trials, that yes, if we endure this, we're going to become more and more like Jesus, that God's going to do this work in us, and he's going to bring us into this spiritually mature place. He's telling them this as a way to help them to choose joy and suffering. In 1 Timothy, Paul says that the pursuit of godliness, the pursuit of spiritual maturity, this becoming like Jesus is beneficial for both this life and the next. As followers of Christ, man, we should be excited about becoming like Jesus. Like it should be our goal to become like Jesus, not to stay stagnant where we're at. 1 Peter 4:13. Peter writes that trials and sufferings are where we learn to be like Jesus. It's in the trials and sufferings where we learn to be like Jesus and we share in the glory of Christ. There is no other place where we're going to learn to be more like Jesus and share in his glory than in the midst of suffering and trials. So if we are running away from suffering and trials, we're never going to be like Jesus. If we want to pursue godliness, if we want to be spiritually mature, if we want to have a life that is representative of Jesus, trials and suffering is where it's at. I don't know why God chose that way, but that's how he set things up. And here's what I've learned in 20 years of following Jesus, that I have learned more about following Jesus in the midst of suffering than I ever have in comfort. That as we began a journey in special needs life, I learned more about praying and being desperate for God than I ever would have done in my life of comfort. Right? In those hard seasons of marriage where we're having all those late night conversations and disagreements, I've learned more about Jesus and how to seek him than I ever would in a life of comfort. See, when we live a life of comfort, we tend to lean on ourselves instead of God. We tend to trust our own abilities instead of God's. But it's in those seasons of trials and suffering that become desperate, dependent on God. And it's in that deepening intimacy with the Father that endurance is built and godliness overflows. Don't miss that. You can't have endurance. You can't grow in godliness without intimacy with Jesus. It all comes back to an intimacy with Jesus. Everything overflows from intimacy with Jesus. And in that godliness, what that godliness is doing is preparing us. It's equipping us for the battle and the mission that we've been called to. The more we grow in godliness, the more effective we are out there. But it all stems from intimacy with Jesus. If you neglect intimacy with Jesus, you'll never get to godliness. How many of you know how a diamond is formed? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, think about, I don't know, was that fourth grade science class? I was gonna get this out of the bag, but Matt said it would make me all dirty, so we won't do that. But like, so diamond, you have a piece of charcoal, or not charcoal, but a piece of coal. It's in the ground, and it experiences intense pressure and heat over a prolonged period of time. And in that process, there's some chemical reactions that take place, and the pressure, and that piece of coal becomes this nice, beautiful, valuable, shiny diamond, right? I'm a pastor. I didn't have a diamond to bring in and show you, all right? Not at least big enough you could see from here. And so God uses trials and sufferings in the same way in our life. See, when we come to faith in Christ, we were made new. We were a new creation. We are washed clean spiritually. But there's a whole lot of stuff needs to cleaning up on the outside. When we come to faith in Christ, we are white as snow on the inside, but on the outside, we still look like this piece of charcoal. All right, there's some things in our character that need to be molded. There's some things in the way we think that need to be changed. There's some things we do emotionally that need to be healed. And so God has chosen trials and sufferings as the mode of which he pours out the riches of heaven in our lives that transform that stuff in our lives and begins to take away that black, gross stuff on the outside and begins to reveal that diamond that he intended you to be. Right? So without trials and suffering, you're never going to get to that place that God intended you to be. You're never going to be that person that God created you to be. You're just going to stay looking like this big black piece of charcoal. Right now, we don't complete the process till we step into eternity, but God says you're going to start it here and finish it in heaven. And the more that the pressures and the trials of life begin to reveal that diamond, the more effective we are here in this life. The more people we're going to be able to reach with the gospel of Jesus, the more we're able to grow in spiritual maturity, the more we're able to love people well. The more we grow in godliness, the more people are going to be able to see Jesus in us. Here's the last thing I want us to recognize before we move into our time of response. It's easy to play the comparison game. It's easy for me to look at Heather and Jared's life and be like, well, why am I dealing with this and they're not dealing with the same thing I'm dealing with? God, how come my suffering is more than their suffering? Or how come their suffering is more than my suffering? You have to come back to this truth that God is sovereign. He controls all things. He is good and his will is perfect. What God's trying to do in me may take a different trial of various kinds than it does in Jared and Heather. I may be a little more hard-headed. I may need to endure some things a little bit longer. We're all in different stages in our walk with Jesus. We can't base our suffering on the lives of other people's suffering. What we can do is recognize that God is good, that he is sovereign, that our hope is in heaven, and he is allowing these trials and suffering in our life to produce something in us that is greater than we can ever produce in ourselves. That he's trying to make us more like Jesus. And so as we close our time together and we move to a time of response, here's what I want us to consider this morning. God has this expectation of those who claim the name of Jesus that we should desire spiritual maturity. We shouldn't be okay with staying in the elementary level of our faith, and for some of us, even the preschool level of our faith, that we should desire discipleship. We should desire to know him more. We should desire to have intimacy. We should desire to look more like Jesus. And so as we move into this time of response, and Matt and the team come and lead us in worship, I want us to consider where we are on that spectrum. Can we say that we really desire to be like Jesus, or are we okay with being comfortable? Are we okay with still looking like this black piece of charcoal to the world? See, because we're not called to a secret faith. We are called to a faith that is to be shared with the world. And when we don't pursue spiritual maturity, really, a lot of times, the only people that even know you're a follower of Christ are you and Jesus. But we're supposed to be salt and light in the world. We're supposed to exude Jesus to the world. And so to do that, God says, I've put trials and temptation and suffering here to refine you, so that Jesus shines bright through you. So where are you at on that spectrum this morning? Will you pursue maturity? Will you embrace the trials? Are you at a place where you can say, I can choose joy in the midst of this? Do you believe that God is sovereign? Do you believe that he is good? Is your hope in heaven? If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. You don't have this hope of heaven. Know that invitation is there. Like scripture says, anybody that comes to God and says and confesses their sin, asks forgiveness of their sin, and accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior will be saved and given the same hope of heaven that believers have today. The same promise of eternity where there's no suffering, no death, no trials, no temptations. And so if you're here this morning, man, that sounds really good. Because the things I put my hope in, man, they have just left me frustrated, angry, and hopeless. And that invitation is here this morning. So you examine where you are with the Lord this morning. You spend some time in prayer. You worship him this morning. And you respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that you allow us to serve you. That you allow us to follow you. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you control all things. Thank you that you are good. Help us to cling to those truths this morning. Help us to know without a shadow of a doubt that those things are true about you. So that in the midst of trials, whether we're in some, we're coming out of some, or we're going into some, we can choose joy. And in the midst of that joy, endurance can be built in us so that we can be perfected in our faith, so we can grow in godliness. Grow into that person that you created us to be. God, we ask you to pour out your grace in this room. God, help us to get over any questions we may have, any doubts we may have, any struggles we may have this morning. Comfort those who need to be comforted. Encourage those who need to be encouraged. Challenge those who need to be challenged. God, help us to be a fruitful body of Christ. Help us to be a mature body of Christ. Help us to be a body of Christ that is serious about having intimacy with you, that is serious about pursuing godliness, that is not okay with just simply staying where we are. God, help us to overcome any temptations we may have in compromising our faith for comfort. God, and we lift up those in the room that still do not know Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. God, you just overwhelm them with your grace. Your grace would be undeniable in this room today. Lord, we lay these things at the foot of the cross, and we just pray in your son Jesus' holy name. Amen. He's good. Amen. Make sure you guys give them a wet hug before you leave today. I want to pray us out. As you guys leave today, make sure to stop by the small group table. I'll be hanging up here a little bit if you're new and I haven't got a chance to meet you today. But I'm going to pray over us, and then you guys are dismissed for the day. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the commitment of these women as they have said, hey, Lord, I maybe haven't taken my faith serious up till now, but Lord, now I am rededicating my life to you. I'm surrendering my life to you. I want to walk in your footsteps. I want to become like you. I want to grow in godliness. Lord, we praise you for that. We praise you for that step of maturity. I pray that as a church, Lord, that we can come around them and help them in that process and love on them and disciple them, Lord. And we look forward to what you're going to do in and through their lives in this church and outside the church and around the world, Lord. God, we pray that your blessing would continue to be on this church. You would continue to just help us to be a beacon for your gospel in this city and to the ends of the earth, Lord. Be with each one of us as we go throughout this week. Help us to glorify your name. Give us opportunities to live out our faith, to share the gospel, to love on people this week. God, we love you and we praise you. We just praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. See you guys next week.